Well, congratulations on making an amazingly good choice tonight by being here, not necessarily because it's here, but because of what we're celebrating here tonight. Some people wonder why Christmas Eve is such a big deal, and it is a big deal. Christmas Eve is short for Christmas evening, and biblically speaking, the evening is when the day begins. When you look at the story of creation, it says, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And so from a biblical point of view, the day starts when the sun goes down. So guess what you're doing the first thing on Christmas? You are in a church celebrating God who gave his son to us. So congratulations on making a great choice. Congratulations on having your priorities straight on Christmas. Congratulations on putting a higher priority on the Star of Bethlehem, say, than the star on the side of a football helmet. There's no hope in that direction anyway, unfortunately. But there is tremendous hope when it comes to the message that we celebrate here tonight. Christmas is about hope. Christmas is the message of hope. Hope is the anticipation of a better situation. Hope is the anticipation of a better world to come. Christmas is all about hope. I've known this since I was a small child because from as long as I can remember, Christmas was all about hope and anticipation. Unfortunately, when I was a kid, that was mainly about getting newer and better toys, but it was about anticipation. Hope makes life more bearable. It does not make life go by quicker. I can remember as a kid, the days just crept from about September until December 24th. And it just seemed like the days got slower and slower and slower. The night before Christmas was the longest night of the year. And it just dragged on and on and on. I wasn't able to sleep. I don't know about you when you were a child. My brother was the same way. My older brother, who on every night had no trouble sleeping at all. For some reason, on the night before Christmas, found it necessary to get up at least 10 times during the night and go to the bathroom. And I know that that had nothing to do with the fact that when you stand before the door of the bathroom in our home, you could get an excellent view of the Christmas tree and all the gifts that were underneath it. But hope, anticipation has always been a part of Christmas. Unfortunately, despair can be a part of Christmas for a lot of folks. Despair is the opposite of hope. Despair is the dread that this is as good as it gets. Christmas time has a way of heightening our sense of despair a lot of times for a lot of different reasons. A lot of times we come at the end of the year and we're aware of failures. A lot of times we come to Christmas time and maybe we don't get to be around people we would like to be around. And maybe they live far off. Maybe we're separated from them. And that can bring some despair in our lives. There's something about Christmas time when you have strained relationships, especially when you look on, say, social media and you see the good time that everybody else in the world is having but you. That can really heighten our sense of despair. I've talked to our folks too about just the days getting shorter and the less light that we see on a daily basis can just drag us down. If you're here tonight and you would say, you know, Christmas has a way of bringing some despair, and maybe even you would say it brings despair, more despair than hope in my life. There's good news for you. I would like for you to hear the message of peace on earth, peace with God. Paul's talking about this in Romans 5, and he says the result is this: since we have been declared in the right on the basis of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Paul says we've been declared in the right, and he's been building up talking about this in Romans for four chapters now. And basically what Paul tells us is because of what Jesus has done for us, because he was born, he lived, he died on the cross for us, he rose again, we are, as his people, declared in the right with God. It's a legal declaration. It's a declaration of sins forgiven. It's a declaration of reconciliation with God. It's a declaration of adoption. It's the legal decree that God says, you are my children. I don't know how many of you have been to the theater to see the new Star Wars film, new Star Wars movie. Not only is it Christmas time, but apparently now it's the season of new Star Wars movies. And I being a fan, very happy about that. If you're familiar with the way the Star Wars universe works, there's a thing called the Force. Anybody familiar with the Force? At least you've heard of it. The Force in the Star Wars universe is like God. It's the energy force that binds us all together. And as the story of Star Wars goes, there are just a few people who can really experience the Force, can really access the Force. Luke Skywalker is one of them. Darth Vader is another one, and they use it in different ways. There's a big hubbub among Star Wars fans about this new hero that we have in the new Star Wars movies called Rey. Rey is a young woman who can access the Force and do amazing things. And the big question is, who is she kin to? Because in the Star Wars universe, for you to have access to the Force, you have to be kin to somebody. You have to be kin to the Skywalkers. You have to be kin maybe to Darth Vader. You have to be kin, some people think maybe Rey is kin to Obi-Wan Kenobi. And so the question is, who is she kin to? Because in a lot of Star Wars fans' mind, and the way the movies have kind of set it up, you have to be kin to the right person, the right people, to have access to the Force. The good news of the gospel is, it doesn't matter who you're kin to. In fact, what the good news of Jesus says, because of Jesus, we are all adopted, no matter who you are. Whenever we come by faith to Jesus, we are all adopted into God's family. And we have access, the scripture tells us, verse 2, through him we have been allowed to approach by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we celebrate the hope of the glory of God. The idea here, Paul's talking about this access, it's priestly talk. We can come right into the temple, Paul says. And the temple isn't any longer this building located far over there that we have to travel to and be a part of. But in Jesus, we can come, and we do come straight to God, surely because of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. We are in the family because of Jesus, and we have access to God because of him. There's a deliberate kind of slap in the face here Paul makes. We may not hear it because we're several years removed from Paul writing this letter, but Paul's talking about peace, and he's talking about Lord Jesus, our King. And he's writing this letter to the church in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. See, the Roman Empire claimed that they could bring peace to the world. They called it the Pax Romana. The Caesar said, I am Lord. The Caesar would even in later years encourage people to worship him. Come to me and worship me. I can bring peace to this world. Paul says, no way. Jesus is the one who is the Lord of this world, and Jesus is the one who brings peace. Every other offer of peace is a shabby one, a facsimile, a farce. It's only in Jesus that we truly find peace. How does this happen? We'll read on. That's not all, he says in verse 3. We also celebrate in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces patience. Patience produces a well-formed character, and a character like that produces hope. Celebrate our sufferings? I mean, that sounds strange. The way to peace is through suffering. But you know, when you think about it, the Christmas story is strange. I mean, peace on earth, God is going to bring. God promises through the angels. God promised through the prophets long ago. And we get a manger? We get a small, poor child born in an obscure part of the world. And that's supposed to bring peace. That's strange. It's strange to our ears. And we think if somebody's going to bring peace, they need to force people to be peaceful. You need to behave. You need to sit down and be quiet. You need to stop causing trouble. That's the way we think peace comes. The human race, as somebody has said, has done a wonderful job over the years of creating instruments to bring war. But we haven't at all figured out how to bring one instrument that brings peace. We want a bomb. God gives a baby. We want subjection. God prescribes suffering. And that's the way to peace. Because peace comes one person at a time. And God becomes one of us and participates in this suffering. And that suffering leads to peace. Peace comes one person at a time as we struggle and as we suffer and as we take on the image of Jesus and as we live as Jesus lived. As we grow in this character that Paul's talking about, we suffer and that produces patience. And that patience, just the ability to hang in there, produces character. And see, the idea is one by one by one, God molds us into the kind of people that we were created to be, the glory of God, and there comes peace. You may be sitting here and you'd say, I'm right in the middle of suffering. Well, don't think for a second that that means God has forgotten you. Don't think for a second that that means that you aren't part of God's family because you're going through hard times. Think the opposite. You're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and what God wants you to do is simply learn to hang in there, not to fight back, not to respond with violence, but to hang in there. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to run the third marathon of my life. That means I've been running a long time to get ready for this. And people see me running down the road. I mean, the grown man just takes off running down the road. I know that. I understand. But I'm still doing it. One thing I've learned, I'm no expert, but one thing I've learned, the key, you know, people say, you know, Ryan's an athlete. He runs marathons. There's nothing less athletic you can really do. I mean, you just run in a straight line. Nobody's trying to knock you down. You don't have to catch anything. You don't have to jump over anything. You just run in a straight line. Sometimes there's a car you have to move, and sometimes you have to turn a corner. But basically, it's just moving in a straight line. What it takes to run a marathon is simply just keeping on keeping on. Just keeping on going. And marathon training is simply learning to run on tired legs. You train and train and train and train, and usually you train during the week, and at the end of the week comes your big run, and you start running, you're like, man, my legs are tired. And that's the goal, that you just learn to put the next foot forward even though your legs are tired. It occurs to me that that's what God wants from you and me, that we simply learn to put the next foot forward. That we simply learn this patience, this endurance that Paul's talking about. And that molds into character, that we become the kind of person who hangs in there, who suffers and still moves forward toward the hope that we have because of Jesus. We see the end story in him, that he died, but he rose again. See, the Caesar thought he could put an end to Jesus. Caesar used his big bad instrument of torture, crucifixion. This is what I do to people who dare stand against me. I'm sacrificing the king of the Jews here. Mockery, mockery, look everybody. And that worked for about 3 days, and then boom, Jesus rose again. And so we go through suffering. And we simply put the next foot forward, and we know that there's going to come a time where this all pays off. And that's what hope is. Paul tells us in verse 5, hope in its turn does not make us ashamed because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. The million-dollar question here is Paul talking about love from God, the love of God, God loves us? Or is Paul talking about we love God, love of God, we love God? Could go either way here, but I submit to you, I think that Paul is talking about our love for God. How do we know that we are in God's family? We love God. You know, you may be sitting here tonight feeling like, I'm not in God's family, God has forgotten me, fill in the blank. I understand that, but may I submit to you, it's not based on your feelings. It's based on what Jesus has done. And then we can look at ourselves and we can say, we are the kind of people who love God. Why else would we be here on a Sunday evening when other people are doing other things, watching certain football games and, you know? Why are we here tonight? Because we love God and we want to start off our celebration of Christmas by saying, God, thank you for sending your son for us. And we look at the character that we have, that we care about this world. And by the way, that adds to our suffering. When we care about the things of God and the kingdom of God, then we take on a little more than maybe we should. And we take on burdens that maybe we should. And we care about folks, you know, more than people say, you care too much. No, but whenever we love God, this is what we have to do. And bear in mind that there are people all over this world, little pockets of us saying, we recognize what Jesus has done. We recognize what God has done for us in Jesus. And this fills us with hope because we belong to God. As Frank Cross said, it's Christmas Eve. It's the one night of the year when we all act a little nicer, we smile a little easier, we cheer a little more. For a couple of hours out of the whole year, we are the people that we always hoped we would be. We're on our best behavior at Christmas Eve, aren't we? Usually, right? But it's this message of Christmas that does this to us. And it's the Messiah of Christmas that does that to us the whole year round. We know that we're part of God's people because we love God. Later on in this letter, Paul's going to put it this way, and this is some of your life verse. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So be encouraged. Take comfort. Jesus has come. We are his people, and we love his Father.